No two children arrive in a family with matching identities. Even with identical twins, it's extremely rare to have two children with the same personality, the same hobbies, and the same strengths or weaknesses. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll explains how some of those traits can be traced back to the family tree, and it's important to sift out the good traits from the bad. Chuck, just before we begin the message, I know you have something important to share.
Thanks, Dave. Last year, we fulfilled a dream we've been holding for over 37 years. Insight for Living Ministries finally moved into a permanent home. Our brand new international headquarters, located in Frisco, Texas. God provided far beyond our wildest expectations. And as a result, we're no longer beholden to a landlord. And our monthly expenses are far less than our former lease arrangement. Well, sometimes the greatest battles come right after the biggest victories. And that's how we're feeling these days. Because we've seen a significant downturn in donations in these recent months. While enjoying the new facility and expanded opportunities, this has placed immense pressure on our team, causing us to lay off several valuable staff members and forcing us to evaluate every single ministry expense. For that reason, I'm calling upon every listener to prayerfully ask God what you can do to turn the tide. When all of us band together, and that would be thousands of us, we can literally close this financial gap. But it all starts with you. I'm convinced that with lots of friends doing something, gifts that are big or small will successfully gain victory over this battle. Take your cue from the Apostle Paul, who gave this directive to his friends in Corinth back in the first century. Let each of you give just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. Please, today, take an extra moment to give us a call or to go online with your donation. Here's the number I want you to call. 1-800-772-8888. If you choose to give online, that would be insight.org. Thanks so much.
Okay, now it's time to resume our study in Genesis 25 about two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Their colorful story provides helpful application for your family today. Chuck has titled his message, Unpacking Our Ancestral Baggage.
Now, in the process of rearing these boys, they took on certain interests their way. Esau loved the out of doors. Jacob, on the other hand, was not bent like that. Jacob was interested in the things of a home and family and things like cooking and preparing meals. That was his bent. That was his interest. Now, to make matters a little more difficult, verse 28 tells us, in Genesis 25, that Isaac loved Esau. A little later in the verse, last three words, Rebekah loved Jacob. Not only did they love each other, they showed favoritism toward them. Everything was fine until Isaac reaches old age and it's time to hand down the blessing of the firstborn. And Rebekah doesn't want Esau to get it. Of course not. Her favorite is Jacob. So guess what? You who know your Bibles know that she mentored her son in deception. So she has Jacob, who apparently was pretty smooth-skinned, put animal skins on his hand so he would feel like Esau, and to go in and lie to his father and tell him that he was, in fact, Esau. We read of it right here in Genesis 27, verse 18. The he is Jacob. He came to his father and he said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? See, he's blind. Now think about the story. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Isn't that interesting? Your name's firstborn, not son. I'm your firstborn. He wants that birthright. His mother has told him this is the way to get it. Now Jacob says, I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? Now note, he involves the Lord in this moment. Because, Jacob adds, the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Oh, really? The Lord had nothing to do with it. Not only is he lying, he is rationalizing around it so that he can get the blessing from his father. Now, he doesn't fall for it quite as easily. He says in verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close. It's a touching scene. Your voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And not even that causes Jacob to feel badly toward what he's doing. In fact, Isaac does not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And he blessed him. That's what he wanted. He said, are you really, even at the end he's questioning, are you really my son, Esau? And he said, I am. He lies again. You know what, folks? He'd been allowed to lie a lot of times before this moment. As your children are growing up, you will notice tendencies in them. And again, for whatever reason may be, your rationalization, you choose not to deal with the truth. You see these things occurring, and you can even see them on the playground, or you can see them around the table as the conversation is held, or you can see them in sibling rivalry. A child is known by his doings. We are to wake up and see what our children are doing. And Jacob has been allowed to live like this, and now he carries it out in the face of his own father. Now, stay with me. We've seen Abraham, who is the great-grandfather. We've seen Isaac, the grandfather. Now we see Jacob, who has come along as the son here. And Jacob has his own children. So his children are from multiple wives. He has a number of children. And his children are just as ornery as Jacob has been. In fact, if you want to see how ornery, look at chapter 37. It's a fascinating chapter. Genesis 37 is a story of a family that has never reconciled its differences. Let me help you cut to the chase. We'll fast forward. Jacob is now an older man. He has a son who is his favorite. Wonder where he learned that from. He has a son who is his favorite named Joseph. Joseph comes along and he's 17 years old when he's pastoring the flock with his brothers while he's still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah. Those are other wives of Jacob. He's a polygamist. His father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. He tattles on them, we would say. Well, brothers tend not to like that, and they don't forget that. And on top of all of that, I won't take time to read it, but Joseph has a dream. And he dreams that he is going to be a ruler over his brothers. So he's so dumb, he tells them the dream. You need to know something. I'm going to be your ruler. So when they have a chance out in the field dealing with their brother, they turn on him. And there's bullying. They throw him in a pit and unconscionably decide to leave him there until one of them says, no, we can make some money out of this. They see a caravan coming on its way to Egypt, and they sell this brother they've abandoned to the pit, to the people, the absolute strangers from Egypt. And Joseph becomes the property of these unnamed people on this caravan who take him to Egypt, where he's put on the slave block and sold as a slave. Now, there's only one problem with all of it. Well, there are many problems, but there's one main problem back home. They got to lie to their daddy about what they've done. So they take his tunic, which is a multicolored tunic, and they decide we can leave our father believing that he was killed by an animal. And so they put the blood of this wild beast on the garment, and they come back to Jacob, who is also by now getting up in years, and he wonders where Joseph is, and they tell him this sad story. Joseph was, here's his garment, verse 33. He looks at the tunic and he said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." The silence of the older brothers is evidence of their deception. They don't say, "No, Dad, actually, we have to confess what we've done." Nope. They let their father go right on believing it. Stop and think. Stop and think about it. Joseph is the son of Jacob. He's had brothers that are just like his father. And Joseph may very well have been also, early in life, he seems to show signs of conceit and arrogance by what he is saying and doing. But now God begins to work on Joseph. He goes through a period of being misunderstood. He goes through a prison sentence as a result of a false accusation of rape, which he did not commit. He must have been broken through that. He is forgotten by a man who said he would remember him. And of all things, Joseph is given this particular set of dreams that Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, is very interested in. He is an interpreter of dreams, and he stands before Pharaoh through a series of events, and he tells Pharaoh famine is coming in the land, and you need to be prepared for it. This is Joseph, the son of Jacob, the brother of the wild guys. Remember, keep the progeny in mind. Keep the ancestry in mind. Pharaoh realizes what a magnificent person he has on his hands, and he ultimately promotes him to the prime ministership. So now Joseph has a position that you would never have imagined. Understand, back at the ranch, they don't know anything about this. For all they know, their brother Joseph has died. Sold him into slavery, out of sight, out of mind. Good riddance. What they don't know is in the meantime, God has been working. I love stories like this. You know what I love about stories like this? Where the reader knows things that the people in the story don't know. So you read along, you say, this is a great moment. Oh boy, wait. Now, the famine that is so terrible that comes and sweeps across Egypt gets to the land of Canaan, where Jacob is living, and they need food. So Jacob says to his sons, "You need to go to Egypt and get some grain, because I understand they have plenty of food there, and we're going to starve if we stay here in this famine." So the boys say, "Sure, we'll do that." So they go to Egypt, not knowing who they're going to meet. Isn't this fun? Here is Joseph, looks like an Egyptian, speaks like an Egyptian, dressed like an Egyptian, has an official position from Egypt. And they go and stand before him with their hat in their hand saying, "We need food." What's interesting is they don't know it's Joseph. But Joseph knows it's them. What a great moment, huh? Unless your heart has been softened. Oh, it's a great moment for retaliation unless the Lord has done a work in your heart to break that tendency that came all the way from Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And now he's in front of his brothers. His brothers don't know who he is. And Joseph decides, "It's time I should tell them." So we read of that when we get to Genesis 44. It's in here somewhere. Look at 45. There we go. That's it. Genesis 45. Well, I've saved you an hour, so be grateful. Genesis 45. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. I love this. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So he sent all the Egyptians, all the guards, all the others away. And there was no one there but Joseph with his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Can you imagine those boys? They had thrown him in the pit. They had left him to die. They had lied to their dad. They had put him out of their mind. And here they are waiting for food. And he turns around. The very man that could feed them or kill them is the brother they had acted against years ago. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" Boy, there's a lot of emotion in that, isn't there? Look at the next statement in Genesis 45:3. "But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." I reckon. Dismayed. They were scared spitless. One turn of his thumb and they're dead. They're nothing. They're pawns on the chessboard. Unless, of course, the bent has been straightened. That's what they would have done had they been the prime minister, but not Joseph. He says, "I am your brother." Notice how he puts it, "whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves." Watch closely. Talk about a divine viewpoint. "Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." God sent me. Verse 7. "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Verse 8. "Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God." Verse 9. "Hurry, go up to my father, say, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay.'" Verse 14. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked to him. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. By the way, if you have ever been in the presence of someone you've really done wrong, and you've never made it right, and suddenly you come into that person's presence again, and they are in authority over you, remember how you felt? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? These brothers expect the hammer to fall at any moment. What they don't understand is that Joseph has been transformed. God has trained him according to his way. God has intervened, if I may add it, just as he has on behalf of some of our children, who we may not have trained as we should have, but God steps in and uses all different things to reshape and change and train us. Jump into chapter 50. Aren't you glad Genesis ends with chapter 50? Chapter 50, verse 19. Here we go. Last words. "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive, so therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." I'll be honest with you, Joseph is one of my heroes. I've rarely seen another individual like Joseph. A man who has just had every right to get revenge and to fight back, who doesn't. He says, "You meant it to me for evil, God meant it for good." What a remarkable statement. The pain, the brokenness, all the things he went through had changed his whole frame of reference so that the strain of evil is now broken in Joseph. And it can happen in your family as well. Can I suggest you memorize verses 19 and 20? You may not need them today, but you'll need them before your life is over. Because you will have someone who will have done you wrong, and God will use that to reshape your life, and you'll realize God's hand was even in that. And you'll give God praise as you relieve the other person and forgive that person for what they have done. Quickly now, how do you deal with your family's baggage? Three things. Number one, you investigate your ancestry. You investigate your ancestry. It's difficult to do if you're adopted. It's an extra challenge. But do an objective, honest, open study of your parents. See them for who they really are. Look for those things that were not changed in their life that has now affected you adversely. Check your ancestry. You might find a criminal record or arrests in your past, unresolved conflicts. Second, remember your immediate family history. Take a look at that as well. Can you recall any habitual activities, unwholesome and unhealthy behavior that was permitted and in fact has been passed on? And then third, take personal responsibility to break that specific bent. No one is better qualified than you, if you have small children, as the parent, to lead your child to faith in Christ and to help your child understand why he or she does what they do, and that by God's help, you're going to work with God in helping to break that tendency. Otherwise, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to leave in the hands of some wife a very stubborn, angry husband. Or you're going to place into society an individual that you will someday call a prodigal. Because you let those things go that you could have addressed and dealt with, and out of great love, help change. I am the man I am today because of the faithful work of mentors who pointed out in my life things that could have ruined me. And they wouldn't let me get away with it. They showed me things not even my parents had shown me about my life. And they all helped turn me in a direction that led me to where I am today. So I speak from experience about this. Let's bow our heads together. It may very well be that you personally have never come to know the Savior. You've never known deliverance from your own sin, from your own evil bents. What a great moment this is for you to give your heart to Christ. Right now, right where you're sitting. This would also be a great time for you to commit yourself before the Lord to doing the hard work of parenting, seeing what's really there, pointing it out, staying with your child through the process until they understand how serious it is and how important it is that they change. Let us hear from you if we can help you in any of these things. Our Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word. May it take root, make sense, and guide us into a whole new direction as men and women who want to walk with you. Help us especially in the delicate issues related to child rearing. May we be faithful to do our work before you. Correctly, patiently, lovingly, so that we are able to provide for someone who will one day marry our son or daughter, or those who will work with them, the joy of being with those whose lives have been transformed, just as Joseph's was through the pain of his past. May we someday be able to say, that person meant it for evil, but God, you meant it for good. Grow us up, our Father, into such maturity, we pray, through the power and name of Jesus Christ. Everyone said, Amen.
Practical lessons for the home, coming from Old Testament sons like Esau and Jacob,
and the celebrated character of integrity, Joseph. You're listening to Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Unpacking Our Ancestral Baggage. To purchase the complete message from Chuck, along with the entire collection of 12 CDs for the series on biblical parenting, go to insightworld.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. As Chuck mentioned at the top of today's program, Insight for Living relies on the faithful and voluntary support from grateful listeners. And when you give a donation, you're investing in families all across North America and even around the world who benefit from studies like our current one on biblical parenting. In fact, it's possible that you can remember applying Chuck's teaching in your home when your children were young. During that season, you were the recipient of someone else's generosity. And now, perhaps it's your turn. Your gift to Insight for Living will provide the resources necessary so moms, dads, single parents, and grandparents will hear Chuck's Bible teaching and benefit just as you have. To say thanks for your gift today, we'd like to send you a 30-day devotional by Chuck based on the life of Abraham called Faith for the Journey, Daily Meditations on Courageous Trust in God. Spend 30 days reading these brief reflections and discover how Scripture will bolster your confidence in God's hand on your life. To give a donation and request the devotional Faith for the Journey, call right now. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. You can also send a donation by addressing Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. That's Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. We deeply appreciate your trust in us and your shared belief in our mission to teach the truth of God's Word. Chuck?
Yes, it's important that we hear from you today. Thanks for responding to the need by calling 1-800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. Or give a donation online at insight.org.
Another message for families coming up tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll talks about shaping the will with wisdom here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Unpacking Our Ancestral Baggage, was copyrighted in 2012, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.